morning we're going to be in John chapter 11. D.L. Moody once recorded a story of from the Battle of Inkerman. It was a battle fought during the Crimean War in 1854 between the allies of Britain and France against Russia. And he gave the story of a man who was mortally wounded, a soldier who was struck and crawled into his tent. But unfortunately, he didn't make it. And so he was found lying face down in his tent with his hand on a Bible that had been opened. And his blood dried and glued his hand to the Bible page. And when they picked him up and they took him away and they pulled his hand off the Bible, it was laying upon our passage that we're going to look at this morning, where it says that Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And as with this soldier, we should cling to these words. We should die latching on to the truths that Jesus declared in these two verses in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Because it's here that we find the truth, that we find our hope as Christians. They are words of life and words of encouragement, words of hope for all people at all times, in all places, in all circumstances, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning we want to look at the significance of these words, the significance of the resurrection, and the hope and the promise that we find in these words together. And if you know anything about John's gospel, he wrote his gospel and he gave the purpose of it in John chapter 20. In fact, he says in verse 30, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." He says, "But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So the very reason why John includes these stories and the one that we're going to look at this morning about Lazarus is so that people would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing they would have life, eternal life in his name. So this morning we are going to come to the last of the seven signs that are given in John's gospel. John gave seven signs, and I have them listed here for you, in his gospel that indicate, that were given so people could recognize that Jesus truly is the Son of God. In fact, a sign, a lot of times we refer to these as miracles, and they were miracles, but they were more than a miracle. They were given for a purpose. They were given as a sign to people to help them realize that Jesus truly is the Son of God. He is the one who he declared himself to be. And out of the seven that you see there, this last one is really the most spectacular. It was the most undeniable. Well, they were all undeniable, but this one is so striking because he raises someone from the dead. And as a result, we'll see in a few moments, there are people who did believe. But on the other hand, there are people who did not believe. Not everybody believed in Christ even when he raised the dead. In fact, what we're going to find is that these people who did not believe were hardened in their sin. And in their animosity towards God and towards his servants grew even greater. But the purpose behind the story that we're going to read here in John chapter 11 was so that people would believe that Jesus is the Son of God and their lives would be changed forevermore, as we heard this morning in the baptistry as Chaz shared his testimony. But what I would like to do is I would like to break this story into three parts. And we're not going to read every verse for time's sake, but we want to catch the message of this story in John chapter 11. And we're going to look at, first of all, at the first 21 verses, where we find that sin produces death. Here Jesus gives John actually gives the story of Jesus raising his close friend Lazarus from the dead. Jesus had been in Lazarus' home on several occasions. He was well acquainted with Lazarus' family. We all probably heard of Mary and Martha, his sisters. But we find out here very early in this section that Lazarus was in trouble because he was sick. In fact, he was deathly sick. And actually, his sickness ended up taking his life. And that's what sin does. Sin produces death. When when you look in Genesis and you see that sin entered the world, with sin came death and sickness and calamity and war and division and separation. And Christ had to come to remedy sin's problems, the problems and the death and destruction that sin brought. But let's begin looking at the story together in verse 1 of John's Gospel. John chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Martha who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters went to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, whom you love is sick.' And when Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but to the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Now this could be kind of confusing for some, because here Jesus tells Mary that, and Martha that your brother's sick, but you know, it's not a sickness unto death. But yet we see here in a few verses that Lazarus in fact did die. And so some people are confused by that, but what Jesus is talking about here is that it's not a sickness that's the end of the story for Lazarus. Yeah, Lazarus is going to die, but Christ has greater plans for Lazarus. And so instead of coming right away, you know, you think, well, Jesus loved Lazarus. In fact, the shortest verse in the Bible we're going to come to later, and we see that Jesus wept. Jesus was actually sorrowful at the death of Lazarus. But Jesus didn't rush there, because Jesus had better plans. Jesus had something more that he wanted to accomplish than just healing Lazarus. You know, sometimes when we see people who are sick, we want them to be healed. We think that if they're healed, then that's the best thing that could happen, that God could glorify himself best if he would just heal this person. But we're going to see this morning that sometimes Jesus has plans far greater than just a person being healed. And sometimes God is more glorified in someone's death than he is by their life. Sometimes he can accomplish more through someone's death than he can their life. And that's exactly what he does through Lazarus this morning. Because we're going to see in a few moments that he actually does bring Lazarus back from the dead. But it wasn't until he began to accomplish some of the things that he wanted to achieve through Lazarus' death. And so Jesus decided to stay 2 more days. He wasn't in a hurry. Jesus wasn't in a rush that Lazarus could die at any moment. He was not afraid that Lazarus might succumb to his illness and die. And if you understand that Jesus is the resurrection and the life that we've read about, we're going to read again, then why stress out, right? Why fret when Jesus is the life? He is the life giver. In fact, at the beginning of John's gospel, Jesus came as life and light in the world, and he's the one who gives life to all men. And so when you're the Son of God, and you're the creator, as John declares in chapter 1 of his gospel, and you're the giver of life, then you don't fall into anxiety when you see that your friend is sick. Jesus had the power to do something about Lazarus's problem. And so we read on, look in verse 11. Jesus, it says here, John recorded for us, "These things he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.' Then his disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well.'" In other words, you know, Lord Jesus, if he's sleeping, just give him a little time, and you know, everybody gets well if you get some rest, right? Take some medicine, take some vitamins. That's how we oftentimes approach our illness. We just need to get some sleep. But however, verse 13, Jesus, he was actually speaking of Lazarus dying. He said, however, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." So now it's very clear that Lazarus has died. Jesus was instructing them that Lazarus, his body sleeps, but Lazarus actually died. And Lazarus was not just in some sort of a coma. He wasn't in some sort of a lost state, but he was actually dead. His heart had stopped. His lungs had stopped breathing. Blood stopped flowing through his veins. And we see that in more detail in the next verses. In fact, look in verse 17. It says, "So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days." Yeah, because the Jews buried people the same day. When Christ was crucified, as we heard about on Friday night, he was buried the same day. And there was a lot of reasons for that. One is that the Jews didn't embalm people, and so they would quickly bury them. And so immediately after Lazarus died, he was placed in a tomb. And 4 days later, here comes Jesus in verse 18. "Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away on the east of Jerusalem. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" And so here Mary runs out to see Jesus and wants him to know that if you would have been here, you could have healed him. You could have kept him from dying, but now he is dead. And now his life has ceased. But Jesus, again, Jesus doesn't fall into despair. And Mary, she knew that Jesus could do something about Lazarus' condition, even though he had died. She knew that Jesus is capable of raising him in the future. And so Jesus comes to her and he comforts her in the following verses, because Jesus is the life. But here in these first 21 verses, we find the destruction of sin. And it brings sickness and ultimately death. And that's what sin does. Sin kills. And all of us, 10 out of 10 people die. All of us one day are going to go through death's door. There is nothing we can do to stop it. In fact, there were people that were sitting with us here last year at this service. And some of those are in the presence of Christ. They're with the Lord. Others we may not know about. But you never know if you may be one of those, or I may be one of those next year. And so as we come to this passage, we should use this to examine our own hearts. Where do we stand before a holy God? Because God wants us to come face to face with who Christ is in this passage. And in fact, that's why it's recorded in the Gospel of John, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So we should ask ourselves, do we truly know Jesus? And as we see in the Sermon on the Mount, does Jesus truly know you? When you stand before him one day, will he say, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? Or will he welcome you into his glorious presence and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? You know, it's one thing to know things about Jesus. It's one thing to give mental assent, intellectual assent. Oh yeah, Jesus, you know, he lived and died and rose again. I mean, that's historically proven. But it's a whole other thing to know him relationally. It's a whole other thing to have a living relationship with the Lord of glory, to know him on a personal level. You know, none of us are born into this world with a relationship with God. No, in fact, we see that we're born into this world separated from him because of our sin. Our sin stands as a barrier between us and God. And our sin has created between us and God a great chasm that we cannot cross. We cannot overcome it apart from God's help, apart from Christ doing something to rescue us and to bring us into his kingdom. All our sin cries out against us that the justice must be served, because our sins are offensive to a holy God. And so that's why Christ came. And that's why Mary's confidence wasn't broken just by the fact that her brother died. In fact, look at her confidence in the next few verses. As we move to this second part of the story in verses 22 to 45, we see that Christ produces life. And that's the good news. Verse 22, Martha says, "But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And so Martha had been with Jesus enough times. She had heard his preaching enough times. And she'd heard him speak about the future and the fact that there is going to be a future resurrection. So she actually had good doctrine. She believed and trusted in the promises of God. She knew that Messiah is going to come again and that the dead are going to be raised to life. But she had no conception of the fact that Jesus may raise him from the dead now, at this very moment. And it was clear in her mind, my brother's dead, it's over, in the future, God will bring him back, but not now. I mean, she never entered her mind. Why? Because Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Now, why is that significant? Well, if you know anything about Jewish belief regarding the afterlife, there's some rabbinic literature that informs us of Jewish tradition and how Jews viewed death at this time. And they believe, in fact, one Rabbi Levi once recorded, he said, for 3 days after death, the soul hovers over the body, intending to re-enter it, but as soon as it sees its appearance change, it departs. And so the Jews believed at this time that for 3 days, the body, the soul is kind of hovering over and around the body, hoping that it can re-enter it. But after that third day, then the face becomes disfigured. And the body, its color has changed. The face is now becoming disfigured after 3 days. And so at that time, the Jews believed that the spirit would become locked out of the body and would be obliged to enter the chambers of Sheol, the place of the dead. And so by the passing of the third day, signaled that there's no more hope for this person. Their soul now is going to reside in Sheol. But now it had been 4 days. In fact, John mentions it twice. He mentioned it in this chapter that Lazarus was 4 days dead when Jesus arrived. Now imagine if Jesus would have arrived 2 days earlier. Remember, he stayed behind 2 days. If Jesus would have moved on 2 days before, he could have got there before this period of 3 days was over, couldn't he? And then people would have said, oh, you know, Jesus, he kind of did something because Lazarus, you know, it wasn't 3 days hasn't passed. But obviously, Jesus had greater plans. Jesus came to demonstrate the fact that he is the Son of God. And so what are the next verses we come to here in verse 25? He says, and so then Jesus said to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And so here in this statement, Jesus is declaring to her that he is God. In fact, I think I have a slide here that shows the I am statements in the Gospel of John. And in these statements, Jesus is identifying him with Yahweh, the God who is the creator of heaven and earth in the Old Testament. Remember in Exodus 3, verse 14, when Moses told God, he says, you know, who am I supposed to tell people that sent me? What am I going to say to Pharaoh? What am I going to say to the children of Israel? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me. In other words, the self-existing one. God spoke of himself. He named himself, I am. There's no beginning. Nobody created God. He is self-existing. He is the eternal one. Even God's very name declares that he is creator, that he is eternal, that he is Lord of all. And so when Jesus here, 7 times throughout the Gospel of John, declares himself to be the I am, he's identifying himself with Jehovah God, that he is God. He is the Son of God. And what does he say? I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection. Jesus is the resurrection. And so Jesus is making a statement and making a claim by stating this. He is declaring that he is the one who holds the keys to the grave. He is the one who opens the tombs and brings out those who have died. This morning I was down at the cemetery. I don't know why they have an Easter sunrise service at a cemetery of all places, because nobody's coming out of those graves unless Jesus comes at that moment. But Jesus' tomb is empty. And he is one day going to open all of those graves. Some will go to everlasting life, and some will perish in the lake of fire. But Jesus says, I am the resurrection. That means apart from him, there is no resurrection. He is the source, he is the fountain, and he is the cause of every resurrection, including his own. And so for him to say that he is the resurrection is to say that he possesses victory over death. The death has no hold on him. And that he has the power to resurrect all bodies, all who have deceased, and all who lie in a grave. No grave is secure when Jesus wants to resurrect dead bodies. Now, a lot of times people say, well, rest in peace, right? RIP, we see when people die. Well, Jesus used that description of sleep because Lazarus' body sleeps, but Lazarus was dead. His soul departed from his body. That's what happens when we die. Our soul departs. And so that's why in verse 25, Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he may die, which Lazarus died, he shall live. So though Lazarus has died physically, he lives spiritually. Lazarus lives on. Only the body rests in the grave. The spirit lives on. And one day the tombs will be opened, the saints will be raised to everlasting life. Their bodies will be transformed. They will receive their glorified body as Christ's body was transformed after his resurrection. But the bodies of the wicked will be cast from the presence of the Lord, and they will receive the justice that their sin cries out for, the justice that God's holiness demands of sinners who do not surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. But all who are Christians, we can rejoice that though we die, yet we live, right? Praise the Lord. And you know what? All of us who are believers have actually experienced a form of resurrection. Because what does Ephesians say? It says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were dead men walking before we came to know Christ. But what happened when God saved us? It says, he made us alive. We were spiritually dead sinners. And through faith in Christ, Ephesians 2 says, he made us alive. We were, in a sense, resurrected. We had been given life that we never had before. We never had spiritual life. We never had that relationship with God because we were dead in our sins. So praise the Lord for the eternal life that we now possess as Christians. And it's because Jesus is the resurrection. And second of all, we see here in verse 25 that Jesus is the life. So here he's teaching that for the believer, we don't need to fear death. We don't need to fear when we die. Because he not only opens the graves, but he preserves the lives of the righteous. Even our physical death cannot eliminate us. It cannot destroy us. We are not annihilated by physical death. No, really, for the believer, it's a passing on. A lot of times they say, you know, a person passed away. It doesn't mean they passed away into oblivion. They passed into the presence of the glorious presence of the Lord. And that's why here he says, he who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. This is Lazarus. And Lazarus, his physical body was dead, but he is with the Lord. In fact, what did Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5:6? So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And then in verse 8, he says, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's it. So you mean to hear these stories about people, they say they die and went to heaven and kind of wandered around, maybe talked to some people and come back. Like, always go with what the Bible says. Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 23, he says, for I am hard pressed between the two, because he was thinking, well, I'd rather, he says, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is much better. He was contemplating, well, it would be great to die and go be with the Lord now. But he knew that the Philippians and other believers could use his encouragement and instruction. I mean, he was one of the apostles that provided revelation to the churches that they needed in the form of the epistles that we now have in the New Testament. But he recognized that for him to die is to be present with the Lord. And so as the believer, when we understand this passage, when we understand what Jesus is teaching here, death for the believer is life with God. Yeah, it's life with God. And so as believers, we are not to fear death because we know that we will be with God. Now, it's once been said, everyone wants to go to heaven, but no one wants to die to get there. Yeah, because it's kind of an unknown moment, you know. Death is often painful. People die with painful sicknesses and illnesses and things. But we know that the death to this life means life with God. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain, Paul said. And if I love what John Piper said, he said, if living is not Christ, then dying is not gain. So the question is do you live for Christ every single day? If you don't, then how can death be gain for you? If you don't know Christ, if he doesn't dwell in you, and you don't bear the fruit of the Spirit, there's no evidence of life with God in you. You don't walk in the Spirit. You don't have a love for Christ. You don't have a love for the church. You don't have a love for the Word of God. How can you be so certain that you are secure in him? We're just talking about this in Sunday school. We're talking about evangelism and about how so many people in this part of the world, because they prayed a prayer when they were a kid or at some camp, think they're okay. And I said, isn't that amazing? I wish I could convince people that easily on a Sunday morning of so many things about life in the church and missions and all kinds of things. If I could just tell people one thing and then they're just going to believe it from there, then they have so much confidence in that forever. A lot of times when you teach it, and even when you teach your children, you have to repeat things over and over. God reminds us and repeats things in the Bible over and over. Why? Because we're all slow to learn things. But some people, because of a moment, of an experience, of an emotion, are so confident that they have life with Christ. When their life screams out that their heart loves the things of this world. And Jesus said, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And so, as Christians, as people, we should examine our hearts and ask, are we truly ready to enter through death's door? Do we truly know the Lord of glory? And so in verse 25, speaking of Lazarus, he said, even though we die, yet we shall live. But then look at verse 26. And he says, and whoever lives and believes in me, he shall never die. Now he's talking about Martha, right? Because Martha was alive. He's talking to Martha. So whoever lives and believes in me, which she does, shall never die. So Martha, you don't have to fear. Your body may die one day like your brothers, but you will move on. You will be with the Lord. You will continue to live in all of eternity with your Savior. And then he asks her, he says, do you believe this? Do you believe this, Martha? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is come into the world. She knew who he was. There was no question in her mind that he was the Son of God, the Savior of mankind. And what's so amazing about these two verses is that in both cases, death is not the end for the believer. It's a transition. We close our eyes in this world and open them in the glory of heaven. Isn't that amazing? And if that's not truth, if that's not reality, then we should all fear, right? But the Bible tells us over and over again that the believers go to be with the Lord. And so Jesus here is teaching us everything we need to know about life and death, everything that we need to know as to how we should think about life and death. So even though the body dies, your soul does not. We never die. Our soul goes on and we enter the glorious presence of Christ. It's a passing from this world into the kingdom of heaven. And D.L. Moody one time was talking about life and death. He said, someday you will read in the papers, D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. Yeah, that's for all of us. Don't believe it. When somebody pulls out your obituary, he's not dead. She's not dead. He or she is with Christ, if you know Christ. And so, yeah, we mourn the loss of that person's physical presence with us, but we rejoice in their glorious presence with Christ. And so going on, back to chapter 11 here, Martha goes and gets her sister Mary. And when Mary gets to Jesus, she says the same thing in verse 32, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. They recognized the power of Christ, his power over sickness. They had witnessed his healing before. They've seen him do a lot of these signs that John listed here. And what is Jesus, how does Jesus respond? Verse 35, it says, and Jesus wept. Jesus mourned over their grief and their sorrow and of the wages of sin, which brings death. And so he shows compassion. He sees their grief and pain. He sees the separation that sin has brought by death. He saw what death does. It finishes people off physically. It ends their life. And then in verse 36, the Jews said, see how he loved him. They could see the love and compassion that Christ had towards Lazarus. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? So here's the scoffers, here's the doubters, here's the skeptics. Oh, look, he could open the eyes of the blind, but he couldn't keep this guy from dying. He couldn't heal this guy, someone who he loves. But look at verse 38. Then Jesus, again, groaning in himself. Why would he be groaning? Because these people still don't believe. People are hard of heart. It says, then Jesus, again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. Again, here's that 4 days, right? 4 days. Oh, it's too late, Lord. He's already decomposing. His face is disfigured. His body is decaying. And who wants to open that tomb now? There's going to be a stench that comes out of there. And Jesus says in verse 40, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Just have faith. Why? Because he's getting ready to do something nobody could ever imagine. And so when you go back to verse 4, remember verse 4, he says, when Jesus heard this, that the sickness is not unto death, he said that this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man might be glorified through it. Now doesn't it start to make sense why he said, hey, I'm going to wait a couple days? Because he wanted to glorify God. He wanted the people to see that he is the Son of God. And so in verse 41, look at what it says. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Yeah, he wanted them to believe. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did, believed in him. Yeah, they had to come out and take off all the stuff. You know, they wrap you, at this time they would wrap you like a mummy. And so they had to untangle him and get him out of these grave clothes because he was alive. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And we're here this morning because he rose victoriously from the dead. Because death cannot hold him. He is the resurrection. He is the life. And so he must have risen from the dead. He cannot remain in the grave when he himself is the resurrection, when he himself has power over death. And he is the one who gives life. And so, out of all the miracles in Scripture, this is the greatest, other than his own resurrection. This is the greatest of the miracles. This is the greatest of the sign, and the seventh of the seven signs in the Gospel of John, to prove to John's readers that Jesus was the Son of God, and therefore you should believe and you should follow him. That was the purpose of allowing him to decay for 4 days. That was why he didn't come and waited a couple more days, because he wanted to prove to them that he is beyond any shadow of a doubt who he says he is, the Son of God, the possessor, the giver of life. He wanted to show that that death is no match for him. Death was no match for Jesus. And so we should take comfort that Jesus has the best plan for your life. And he has the best plan even for your death. That he can even take your death as he did Lazarus's and use it to glorify God and to lead sinners to Christ. So every time we have a funeral around here, what do? We preach the gospel. You don't know who God's going to save. You don't know if God allowed this person to die for somebody to be saved at the funeral. You have no idea. So every opportunity we have, we're preaching Christ. We're proclaiming that he is the resurrection and the life. That he takes dead men and gives them life, Ephesians 2. We were all spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins until Christ invaded our life and made us alive together with him, we're told. And we become one with Christ. And we become something completely different than we were before. If you say that you're saved, but your life hasn't been transformed, then you don't understand who Jesus is and what he does. You can't be the same after he comes into your life. You can't continue to live and sin and to love the things of this world if Christ dwells in you. Because when he invades your life, he gives you a love for the things of God. And what do we see in Ephesians 5? It says that Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. So if you live your life divorced or separated from the church or at a distance from the church, does Christ dwell in you? Because you should love the things that he loves. You know, Sandy and I, we love a lot of the same things. Why? Because we have similar interests and we have the same love, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember when we were premarital counseling, he said if both of you have the same objective in life, which is to glorify God and to grow in your love for Christ, then the more you grow in your love for Christ, the more you're going to grow in your love for one another. So it even works in our marriage. Like it overflows in every aspect of our life. When we love God and we belong to him and he's changed our life, he's transformed our hearts, and he's made us new creatures. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. But what is so sad here is there are people who still did not believe. Can you imagine? Can you imagine you see a guy come out of the tombs who stinks? He's got grave stuff wrapped all over him. You could tell he's been dead. And now he's alive and he's walking and talking. And you still don't believe? That shows the hardness of the heart of man. That shows the defiance of the heart of man against a holy God. And what we find in the last section, we're not going to read all these verses, but we see that truth produces strife. The truth of who God is causes discord because there are always people who will not believe. Look at verse 46, chapter 11. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. What are we going to do? This guy's doing things that nobody can do. Verse 48, if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. Yeah, they were afraid of losing their grip on power, their grip on people's lives. They cared more about the control that they had as a political and religious party than they did people's own lives. Is this not what we see today in our culture and in our country? So much political rubbish. They conceal truth from people. They hide the truth. They come up with camera angles to make it look, crowds and things look different than they are. Why? Because they want people under their control and under their power and to believe what they want them to hear. The reason why we have freedom in this country to worship is because we've had freedom of speech, freedom of expression. And without the ability to communicate truth, you know, the enemy thinks that they can hold back their opponents. But not with the gospel. And how much worse to behave that way with when people's eternal destinies are at stake. Look at chapter 11, verse 53. It says, from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Yeah, the political class, the religious leaders. Jesus was their enemy. They didn't care about him being their savior. And then chapter 12, verse 10, we see again. It says, but the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also. Can you imagine? Because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. So not only were they angry at Christ and wanted to kill him, they also wanted to kill Lazarus, because he was a living testimony of the fact that Jesus is truly the Son of God, the Savior of the world. They could provide no more powerful testimony against Christ than he provided that he is the Christ. Especially one who had been dead for 4 days. So what do they want to do? They want to eliminate all the evidence. And then in verse 37 of John 12, our last verse this morning, it says, although, there's that word but. Yeah, when you hear that, it's like, yep, you're going to hear something. It says, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. They refused to believe in him. Why? Because they were haters of God, lovers of self. They were obstinate. No matter how many miracles Jesus did, no matter what he could have done in front of them, they didn't want to believe. They didn't want to believe. And you know what? There are people like this today. Innumerable people today have this same attitude. They don't want to believe. It doesn't matter what you say to them, because their heart is hard. And God must soften that heart. He must open those eyes and open that heart so they could see their need for a Savior and confess and repent of their sin and embrace him as their Lord. So instead of leading people to Christ, these scribes and Pharisees and religious leaders of the day, they were trying to lead people away from Christ. In fact, they wanted to kill him, and so they ultimately created a plot to crucify Jesus. And it was this story, it was this miracle that led to the crucifixion of Christ, because they hated him that much. That the resurrection meant nothing to them, but the resurrection means everything to us. So what are we to think about this? Well, I have a few thoughts of application. First of all, Christ is risen. Amen. Christ is risen. And we're here today because he has power over life and death. Grave cannot hold him. And the grave cannot hold those who he wants to raise. So, you know what? Do you fear death? Don't fear death, because Jesus has the power of life and death. He doesn't want you to live in fear, wondering what's going to happen. He doesn't want you falling into anxiety and depression because you're afraid of the future. No, in Christ, our future is secure. We're sealed into the day of redemption. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. He's not going to let you go. So trust him. He has the power to resurrect. And number two, as verse 24 says, that one day you will die, but yet you will live. And that's why we have hope. But the question is do you know him, and does he know you? Do you have a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? If you do, you are currently a possessor of eternal life. And lastly, since Jesus is the resurrection and the life, ask yourself, how should it change how you live your life every day? We should devote our lives to him. We should wake up every morning thinking, Lord, I want to glorify you today. Use me how you can to best make Christ's name known. Use me to turn others from their sin and to turn them to the Savior, so that they will see that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that he's the one who died to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And to live for him who rules and reigns. Does he rule and reign on the throne of your heart? If not, may you today come to know Jesus, Lord and Savior. You can write where you are, confess your sin to him, and acknowledge that you are a guilty sinner, that you deserve to pay the punishment of your sin for all eternity. But thanks be to God that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, who died in your place. God poured out his wrath on his son on the cross because he bore your sins on that tree. And the Bible says if you repent of your sin and trust Christ and his finished work for your salvation, and the fact that God raised him from the dead, which proves that the Father accepted his sacrifice for your sin, it says then you will be saved. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So cry out to God, even where you are, or come talk to myself afterward or one of our other pastors. We'd love to show you from the Bible how you can know Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. Let us pray. Father, how glorious that you are the risen Lord, that you are the resurrection and the life, and that we no longer have to fear death, because the moment we close our eyes in this world, we open them in your glorious presence. That though our body dies, our spirit lives on and to dwell with you in glory. And Lord, we know that some of our brothers and sisters are now with you this year. And Lord, we rejoice that their faith has become sight. And Lord, though we mourn, we rejoice because we know that one day we will be with them in your glorious presence and worship you together. And Lord, I pray for all in this room this morning. If there's anyone, Lord, that does not know you as Lord and Savior, who has truly not surrendered to the Lordship of Christ, that you do not rule and reign in their life each and every day, that today would be the day of their salvation, that they would confess their sinful ways, confess their love of the world and the things of the world, and they would surrender to your Lordship and trust you for their salvation, and that you would radically transform their life. As Chaz gave testimony this morning, Lord, it's so encouraging to see him now and to see the joy of the Lord and the glow that he has as a child of God. And Lord, we give you praise for the testimony he bore this morning and the testimony that all of us here, Lord, who have come to know you. And I pray that many more would be added to this church this year, Lord, as they come to know you as Lord and Savior. And I do pray that your blessing upon our time and fellowship now as we close out our service in Jesus' name.